All right, good evening, everybody. Glad you all can make it. And I know it's cold and the weather's a little bit rough, but I'm glad you guys were able to make it out tonight. If you notice, and if you know me, you know that I am not Pastor Kyler, who is scheduled to be here tonight. But he is on the slopes somewhere in the Northeast skiing. So that's where Pastor Kyler is. And you just need to make sure that you tell him that it's disappointing that he didn't show up tonight or invite me to go with him. Pick which one you want to get on to him about. But now he's up here. I have been, I guess, where we had planned to start last week. So I was scheduled to be here anyway. But now I'm teaching the introduction. So I basically have dubbed myself the pastor of introductions, because that's what I've been given. So I'm going to introduce you tonight to our study. The study will be about Bible doctrine. We'll go through several different doctrines. So we'll have an introduction to what maybe a systematic theology is, what it looks like, what that means to you, why should we even study it, how that applies to your life, and what it will do for you, what are the benefits of it. We'll look at that tonight. That's basically what we'll do this evening. We'll start with reading God's Word, and then we will progress through the little sheets you have on your table. If you don't have some, there's about 55 over here to my right that you can grab from, or Miss Wendy has some at the table that you can run and get. If you don't have a pen, there's plenty of pens in the back table, and you can get those. There'll be fill-ins on your sheet, and they should pop up on the screen as the night progresses. So with that said, I did find one typo. It's my fault that I let slide through the little sheet that I submitted to Creative. So we'll have to get that corrected as we get there tonight. It'll be the fourth one, and I'll show it to you. We'll fix it as we go. So I tell you what, let's pray, and then we'll read some scripture and get started tonight. Let's do that. Father, we thank you for your word and for your truth. We thank you for a people who love your word, who desire to learn more about you and care about the study of your word and the teaching of it. We pray tonight that you would be lifted up, that you would be honored by what is proclaimed from this podium tonight, and that as we study your word, we would grow more in love with you as we leave this evening. Father, we ask that tonight, that I would say nothing of myself and only that that honors and glorifies you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Let's turn to our scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to talk about theology. So as you're turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm sure you'll know what verses we'll read. But I want to read the very first paragraph on your handouts tonight that says, what is theology? So let me read this. It says, David Wells has crafted a notable working definition of Christian theology. Theology is the sustained effort to know the character, will, and acts of the triune God as he has disclosed and interpreted these for his people in Scripture, in order that we might know him, learn to think our thoughts after him, live our lives in his word on his terms, in this world on his terms, and by thought and action project his truth into our own time and culture. That is what theology is. It is right out of the scripture. This scripture will dictate how we live in this current world that we live in. So let's read the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. The Bible says this: and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. this is what we want to study as Christians. This is what we want to lift up. This is what we want to spend our time with. This is why we give you reading plans. This is why we do all the things that we do here at church. This is why we preach from the Bible. This is where we want to get all of our information from. So how do we study it? How do we approach the Bible? How do we approach the study of the Scripture? Well, we approach it in a systematic way. So we want to approach it with a systematic theology, a way to organize the Scripture, to teach us about every topic that we can find that's listed in the Scripture. We can walk through it and know this topic thoroughly in a systematic way. So this is what we're doing with our study in theology. We're going to walk through it in a systematic way. We'll take a topic and we'll thoroughly exhaust as far as we can, as humanly possible, in 45 minutes, that topic and go through it together. So I'm going to give you a list of things. I think there's seven here that we have. Why study theology? Well, number one, the reason we should study theology is to know God. The number one reason to study theology is to know God. I was in high school in Warner Robins, Georgia. It's a small town, has a football team. It has two football teams, really. I don't like to talk about the other one because it's a rival. But it's a big rivalry in our town. It's a big deal. One of them is Warner Robins High School. The other one's Northside High School. I usually refer to it as Nerdside, but I will refrain from doing that tonight and don't bring any shame on them. There was a guy that played on the other team. His name was Jeremy Avery. He's a good friend of mine today. But in high school, I didn't like him. We grew up playing against each other all the way through rec. He was on the other side of town. I was on the good side of town. He was on the bad side of town. He was on the dark side. I was on the good side. These are all the things that happened in our life. And we hated each other. In fact, one time we were at a basketball game, at the rival game, and across the gym we were trying to fight each other. And, you know, it was terrible. We hated each other. But when I went to college to play football, he and I went to the very same college to play football for the very same team. And we were in the same dorm, on the same wing of the dorm, and we got to be really good friends because I got to know him. And so when you get to know someone who is actually a good person, you'll like them. When you get to know God, who is holy and perfect, you'll get to know him in an intimate way, and it'll be a rich way. We don't like God when we're born. We don't like God when we're small, when we're little, when we grow. We really don't like God. I know you don't like me saying that, but we really don't. We're built to not like God. We want to be God instead of have God rule over us. And so it's hard for us to submit to a God until we get to know God. The more we get to know God, the more we trust God, the more we love God, and the more we're willing to submit to God in all areas of our life. So the reason we should study theology is to know God, to know his character, to know his attributes of love, his sovereignty. We to know him in a way that will affect our life. Number two, to contemplate, or B, what's listed here on your little sheets? B, I think. So to contemplate God, to think about him, to think about his ways, to think about how he interacts with his people, how he interacts with you on a daily basis, with his creation. To think about God, to think deeply about God, and to think deeply about his ways. We can look through all through Scripture, and you see how he interacts with his creation. Think about how he interacts with his people who have done wrong, who have sinned. How does he treat them, the people that he cares for? I mean, I just think about David myself. Think about King David, how many times he messes up and does the wrong thing. Yet the Lord says he's a man after God's own heart. You see how David reacts to God as he repents from his sin and he cries out to God and God loves him. And we can think about how God does this. It's good for us to think about God deeply. See, to discover God's plan. When we study theology, we can discover God's plan for his people, his plan of redemption. We can discover what that means in our life and how we can live a life that pleases God. D, why study theology? To know God's purpose, to know your purpose, to know that your purpose is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We can study theology to know those things. This helps us in our pursuit of God. It gives you purpose. Imagine being in this world and having no purpose, not knowing God, not believing God, to value things that are worthless over things that are worth eternity. This is what happens with our culture today. We value things that actually don't mean anything. They're temporal. They will burn up. They will fade away. They will go into obscurity. They don't matter. But the things that God values matter for eternity. The things that God values, He explains that to us in His Word. And it helps us to live with purpose, to learn duty, to learn responsibility, to learn how to respond to God, to learn to respond to your fellow man. F, to love God. Like we said earlier, the more you know about God, the more you'll love Him, the more you'll get to know about Him and how He treats His creation, how He treats His people. And not only to love Him, but to love others. You know, what's interesting is the Scripture teaches us that we are to love God, we are to love our neighbor. It's also interesting that we're to love our enemy. If you say, I don't really like that person, I don't want to be around them, well, that's okay. God requires you to love them. We must love not only the people we like to be around, we must love those who we don't like to be around. The Bible requires it. G, to serve Him. Why study theology? So that we know how to serve God properly. We can serve God in an inappropriate way, in an improper way. To know theology will help us serve God in the right way. Now listen, the first part of this will be a little bit technical, will be a little bit boring and slow, and the last part will be a little bit more practical. So just know I won't be teaching you for a whole hour tonight. Okay, we'll get out a little early. But I just wanted to give you the little disclaimer. Number three says, what is systematic theology? Like, what is systematic theology? Systematic theology basically answers the question, what does the Scripture teach about any one theme or one topic that's listed in the Scripture? Like, it gives a very good answer, substantive answer, to what is taught in the whole Scripture, in the totality of Scripture about one particular topic. Like, if you want to study salvation, systematic theology would take that topic of salvation called soteriology, and it would take it all the way from the very beginning of Genesis to the very end of Revelation and work out all of the details that are taught about salvation throughout the Scripture. Well, you don't have to start at the very beginning and work your way through it and figure it out on your own. A systematic approach to theology will be able to take that topic and work itself out all the way through the Scripture. So Charles Spurgeon says this, systematic theology is to the Bible what science is to nature. To suppose that all the other works of God are orderly and systematic, and the greater the work, the more perfect the system, and that the greatest of all His work, being the Word of God, in which all His perfections are transcendently displayed, should have no plan or system, is altogether absurd. This Bible, the Word that's been put together by God Himself, has an order to it. And that's how we want to approach it when we study. And this systematic approach that we'll take, systematic theology, will help us to do this. All right, so four, here's the mistake. So in your notes, it says, what are the categories of systematic theology? That's actually not correct. It should say, what are the various major kinds of theology? What are the various major kinds of theology? So what are the various major kinds of theology? And we'll start with biblical theology. Biblical theology is the organization of Scripture thematically by biblical chronology or by biblical author with respect to the progressive revelation of the Bible itself. So basically taking the Bible in order or from the beginning, starting in Genesis and reading through it and taking it as it comes, as the revelation is delivered to his people, intended, you take that theology and bring out of the theology what the Bible is trying to teach in a progressive way. So that's a biblical theology. Go through it. What is Genesis teaching? What is Exodus teaching? What is Leviticus teaching? What is it teaching us as it progresses and naturally, as you read it naturally? Dogmatic theology would be next, and that's the organization of Scripture with an emphasis on favored or selected church creeds. So it would be kind of like this would be the approach of a Roman Catholic Church or Dutch Reformed. It could be any church, but these are churches that would do that, a dogmatic theology, taking that one specific selection and then bringing theology out of that and focusing on it. C is exegetical theology. This is the methodical organization of Scripture by dealing exegetically with individual texts of the Bible, and you're dealing word for word, sentence for sentence, structure for structure, all the way through the Scriptures to teach properly on the idea in the context of the Scripture. D would be historical theology, the historical study of doctrinal developments after the apostolic era to the present time. So taking theology in its time. So as a theology would pop up or a doctrine would come to surface or an idea, maybe a heresy would pop up, the church would respond with a creed or they would have a church council, they would deal with it. This could be seen like the Trinity is dealt with in history, how they dealt with that, how they dealt with heresies about the Trinity. You can see that in history and how it was developed all the way through church history. So you can have historical theology. There's good ways to see how church fathers dealt with the Scripture, how they dealt with enemies of the Scripture, and how they formulated the theology that we possess today. E would be a natural theology, the study of what can be known about God by human reason alone through the empirical study of the natural world. So just what we know naturally, looking at the world by evidence of just creation, without the special revelation of Scripture, just what we know naturally. Now, that can help us in a lot of ways. It's Romans chapter 1. We know no man's without excuse. We can look clearly and see the things that God has made. But that doesn't help us salvifically. It really doesn't help us in a way that provides you're a sinner and you need a Savior. It just gives us this picture of that God is great and he's a creator God and he's unique and he's done all these wonderful, fantastic things. But I need to know him deeper and in a specific way to be saved. So F would be practical theology, or some people call it pastoral theology. This is the organization of Scripture with an emphasis on the personal application of doctrinal truth in the lives of the church and individual Christians. So taking approach to the Bible saying, how does this practically apply to my life? How can I practically put this into practice right now in my life? But from the Scriptures, we draw these things. This would be practical theology, how we interpret it to our personal lives now, or apply it. And then last would be systematic theology, which is the approach that we'll take through the next several weeks as we study each of these topics that are upcoming. So systematic theology is the organization of Scripture by a synthesis of scriptural teaching summarized using major categories that encompass the entirety of God's written revelation. Okay, it's developed from exegetical and biblical theology. It comes out of those other two theologies. Which leads us to what is the relationship between exegetical, biblical, and systematic theology? The reason we have all of these. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about this, be more technical, then I'm going to kind of break out and share a few things to you. So what's the relationship between these three things? The exegetical theology is theology, we already talked about this, and involves the organization of the Scriptures by dealing exegetically with individual texts of the Bible. This is properly an initial component of both biblical and systematic theology. As a result, every word, sentence, and paragraph of Scripture is examined in detail. Every one of them. Which leads us to biblical theology. A theology we've already talked about. This properly a component of systematic theology. It serves as a bridge from exegetical theology to systematic theology. It gives, we can study just a small little bitty tree itself and miss the forest. So we want to be able to study both things at the same time. We want to be able to look at the forest and know the details of each tree, which gives us a better understanding of theology, which is where we hit systematic theology. So it increases. We already understand what we've defined it as. Systematic theology develops out of exegetical and biblical theology and pulls all the teaching of Scripture together as a whole. So it's taking all of Scripture and it's putting it together in one organized, systematic way. And so you would have categories that was supposed to be in your notes that I didn't have in there. But we would have categories of soteriology, talking about salvation, hamartiology, talking about sin, anthropology, talking about man, Christology, talking about God. These are the categories that we would talk about with systematic theology that we will go through as you gather here weekly and talk about what good is that for us? What good does that do for you? What good does it do for me? Doctrine, it helps us. Doctrine, you've heard the term, divides. Doctrine separates. There's good doctrine, there's bad doctrine. You can teach something very good or you can teach something very poorly. Good doctrine, rightly taught, doctrine that we find from the Scripture that's taught in the right, proper way, is profitable for you. It's profitable for me. We know this in the Scripture. It tells us all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. It's good. It will help. It'll help you in your life. When you don't understand salvation, you don't understand how someone can be saved, or you have a question about the little nuances of salvation, who can come to Christ and know Jesus? Is there somebody that's excluded from this group? Will Jesus reject someone if they come to him? Well, we know the Scripture teaches that no, that's not true. He will reject no one that comes to him. So these are things that we can understand. And no, it's helpful to understand life after death. The Bible talks about this. It talks about the last things, eschatology. It talks about what happens after death. It talks about the eternal state, where you'll be, where those who repent and trust Christ for salvation, where they'll spend eternity, how that looks. It talks about sin and what has to happen there. It talks about justification. How we're justified, how we're sanctified, how we're glorified, all these things, it's profitable for us to know this and be able to answer hard questions in life when your coworker comes to you and says, my son has been in a wreck and I don't know what to do. I can pray for you because we have a God who's actually able to make a difference in that young man's life right now. It also guards. Doctrine guards. It guards us from sin. It guards us from teaching a false gospel. It expresses error or exposes error and highlights truth. This is not in your notes, by the way. I told you I made a slight mistake on these notes. I apologize. You'll have to write that in the margin somewhere. So it guards against sin. It guards the gospel from being taught wrongly, but it exposes error. When you teach doctrine correctly, there are things that are wrong. Some people, especially nowadays, everybody's spiritual, right? Everybody wants, I'm just spiritual. I don't want to get caught up on talking about theology. You hear the word theology and you think, oh, that's sophisticated and heady. I don't want to talk about theology. Let's just talk about Jesus. And like you can separate those things. You really can't. Theology is what we believe. Doctrine is what we believe rightly or wrongly about the Scripture. Right doctrine exposes error. You can believe wrong things about God. You can believe something incorrectly. And if you don't approach if you don't approach Christianity that way, you can get caught up in a lot of wrong things. You can listen to everybody on Twitter. You can listen to everybody on YouTube. You can follow everybody that's popular, and you can listen to them. It's like, oh, yeah, that guy's really popular. I'm going to listen to him. He must be really good. He must be right. Well, it it would be foolish of us to do that, to listen to whoever is on Twitter and whoever is on YouTube and whoever is on a podcast and whoever's published somewhere. I mean, nowadays, I mean, you could have a church of three people and still be really popular on Twitter. Nobody knows. And you might be really, really wrong, but you can still be popular. So it's not about, you got to make sure that we follow the right truth, right doctrine. And understanding doctrine will expose error, will expose those who are ignorant and doing the wrong thing and teaching the wrong thing. It will highlight truth. When somebody says something true and you know doctrine and you've been taught and you understand it, the truth will be highlighted in your mind. You'll see it. You'll know it. It protects us from this false teaching and provides clarity. We need some clarity on certain topics in our life. Like, what do we do with certain things that happen in Scripture? What do we do with this thing called death and tragedy and difficulty? Like, when somebody suffers sickness, has cancer, what do I do with that? How do I categorize that? How can a good God allow this bad thing to happen in my life? When we know right doctrine, we can see how God uses all things for His glory. It provides clarity. So, 6, what are the overarching and unifying themes of Scripture? And I've got them listed here, just straight up in a long list. I didn't want you to have to write down 55 things tonight. But God is King of eternity in Genesis through Revelation. Pre-Genesis and post-Revelation. Like, He's King of eternity. He was King before. Like, God isn't created, right? We understand that. He was never created. By definition, He's existing. He's the existing one. We call it the aseity of God. It's a big word. It just means He's existing. He's Yahweh. He's self-sustaining. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need to be created. He doesn't need a beginning. He never had a beginning because He's always existed. He's the King of eternity. He's the King of creation. He's the one that created everything. There's a debate on how things were created. I mean, did something just explode and all this stuff just all of a sudden kind of come together and now we've over billions and billions of years exist the way we exist because of chance? No, God is the King of creation. He's the one that created all things. And it really doesn't matter the time. That's not important, and I don't even think Genesis cares about the amount of time. Now, it says very clearly, 6 days. I think that's just the natural reading of Scripture. It's very simple to read, but it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that He created Adam. That Adam is a historical, real person, not a group of people, not represented by some kind of progressive evolution that's taken place, but a real Adam and a real Eve that committed real sin and caused the fall, because this matters, because He's the King of history, and He tells about the history of man falling and trying to get themselves back right. Remember, I mean, first thing that Adam and Eve did was they created themselves some covering. Was it good enough? No, it wasn't good enough. So God had to do something savage, you could say, something gross on behalf of those two individuals to cover them correctly. He killed an innocent animal. So death happened in the garden right there after they sinned. But it wasn't Adam and Eve's death. It was an innocent animal's death on their behalf. And this points to something that happens later. What is that? The Savior named Jesus that comes, the Messiah that comes, that dies in your place. This is what happens through Scripture. We see this. He's the King of redemption. And Romans 5 talks about the better Adam, the second Adam. Who's the better and second Adam? Jesus. Adam was a real man. If Adam's not a real man, if it's a group of people, that's really weird for Romans chapter 5. That makes things really kind of messy. So it's very important that we understand that Adam was a real person. He was the first human created. Eve was there. They sinned. He was supposed to do things right. He didn't do things right. Don't get mad at Adam. If it had been you or me, we would have messed up too. So, right? Same thing. But Jesus is the better Adam. It's the story of, He's the King of redemption. God is King of earth. And God is King of heaven. He is King of all things. And that's kind of the overarching unifying theme of Scripture. God is King, 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 all the way through. All the way through the Scriptures. And then we have these motifs through Scripture. It reveals the character of God. What is His character? He's a creating God. He spoke everything into existence, just as voice spoke things into existence. And He is sovereign over all things. God is in control. This is God who's not surprised by anything. Nothing dawns on God. Oh, wow, I didn't think of that. Nothing like that ever happens to God. He is sovereign, in control. And we see the character of God all the way through Scripture, how He is sovereign, how He is a creator God. You see it in the beginning, and you see it all throughout the Scriptures as He creates. You see the revelation of divine judgment for sin and disobedience. Think about how man sins, right? We talked about when Adam sinned. What about when Cain sinned against Abel? What was interesting about that moment was the blood of Abel cried out. God makes mention of this. Go to Hebrews, and somebody's blood cries out, but it cries out a better word. Where Abel cries out revenge, Jesus cries out redemption. So there is judgment in sin. There's disobedience, and Jesus deals with that and judges it. It has to shed blood. We see that all the way through the Scripture, how blood is shed for the remission of sin. You have the revelation of divine blessing for faith and obedience. Everybody that repents reaps some reward. This is preached all the way through the Scripture. Repent, repent. Some people didn't like preaching repent. Remember, Jonah doesn't want the people that he's having to preach to in Nineveh to repent. He's actually upset once they do repent. He gets up on the hill and he's pouting. I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were going to show them grace. It's ridiculous. He was upset. But this is the character of God. This is revealed. That when you repent, God is faithful to reward repentance. The revelation of the Lord as Savior and His sacrifice for sin. We talk about salvation. That He shed His blood on Calvary. We talked about this already. We pointed to it in the garden where Adam and Eve were covered by God Himself sacrificing an animal, an innocent animal. It's pointed to when He gives the curse and says that Satan will attack the heel of the Messiah, and the Messiah will crush the head of Satan. That's a gospel proclamation there. You see it all the way through Scripture in Abraham and Isaac. There's a picture of it there. You see it time and time and time again. It's always pointing to the Messiah, the coming Messiah who's coming. You have priests who try to stand in the way. These animals, the scapegoat, they have all these sacrifices they make to try to cover the sin. And it all points to this coming Messiah who is the ultimate sacrifice and ends all of that because He is the only one that can satisfy and appease the wrath of God on the behalf of man. It's through the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ. And then you have the revelation of the kingdom and glory of the Lord and Savior, the final state after the resurrection, and He's defeated sin and death. It's all done. Those who repent and place their faith in Christ have a home in heaven. They have a place in paradise with Christ. And we see that all the way through the Scripture. Those are the major motifs that we see all the way through Scripture. And as you read the Bible, you can remember these are the things that are being pointed to over and over and over again. So how does systematic theology relate to one's worldview? What is a worldview? Like, what does that even mean? Well, my worldview is how I explain and interpret this world that I'm living in right now. Like, what I do, I look around and I have a worldview. Some of us have a worldview based in just secular things. But as a Christian, we should have our worldview rooted in the source of truth. And that source of truth is the Scripture. This is what systematic theology does to us. It gives us and provides for us an anchor. This is what we hold to. This is when the world starts going crazy around us, which it currently is. We are in the midst of insanity. This stays true. This stays the same. The Word of God has not changed. It is unchanging. It doesn't need to adapt. It doesn't need to change for anybody. It is the source of truth that we have. It gives us what we need. It gives us strength. It provides us with the ability to trust, something to stand on, something to proclaim, something to be able to rely on and know that this is certain. This speaks to all the things. It answers all the big questions of life. When you look at all the different kinds of religions that are around the world, they just don't answer all the questions. They don't answer all the questions. They have all kind of crazy stories and all kind of crazy things, but they don't answer all the difficult questions of life. The Scriptures answers all of them. I'm not saying it answers what calculus is and gives you the math problems, but it answers all of the big questions of life. Where have I come from? Where am I going? What purpose? What is my purpose? All of those questions are answered in the Scripture. It also gives us a source of understanding. It provides a way for us to make sense of tragedy. Imagine if there was no purpose to pain, if there was no purpose to death, if there was no purpose to the difficulty that you may have just walked through or may walk through here soon or have walked through in the past. There is a purpose to that. And without faith in Christ, without a Christian worldview, without the ability to go to this Word, you would not have the ability to make sense of it. But the Scripture, theology, understanding right doctrine, will give us a way to understand. To understand that God is in control and that we may not know exactly what's going on in the moment, but we trust the Lord and His work in our life. Number 9, how does systematic theology relate to one's personal life? It gives us the ability to have maturity, to grow. That we will mature. The more we understand about God's Word, the more we understand about the Bible, we will mature. It has to happen. It will cause you to mature in your faith, mature in your life. It will cause growth. You won't stay the same. You won't get worse. The more you know about the Bible, you won't get worse. You will always grow. You will always increase in knowledge and wisdom. That's what it provides. It also helps us in understanding holiness. The more you know about the Bible, the more you know how holy God is and how perfect He is and how you can trust Him. How sinful we are, how we must trust Him. And then lastly, it helps us in sanctification, the process. The more we know how holy He is, there's this desire to become sanctified, to become more like Him, to become more holy ourselves. It makes us holy. It chips away at what we are currently and makes us more and more like Christ as we grow. Now, I'm going to end here in a few seconds. I got the last two things on our list. How does systematic theology relate to one's ministry? Like what you're doing, what you do. It doesn't have to be some specific ministry, but what you do every day. How does it relate? It relates that there's prayer. You have prayer. What is that? What does that mean? I don't understand. What this means is we have somebody that we can cry out to that actually can make a difference in our life and everybody's life on this earth. You look at the Scriptures and you see how Abraham cries out to the Lord, how Moses cries out to the Lord, how every mediator before God would cry out to the Lord, and there was effect, that God can actually do something. It would be one thing if I could cry out to God and God had no power and couldn't change anything, couldn't affect anything, couldn't do anything about what my situation currently is, what we're going through currently. What good would it be? What good would my ministry be? What good would my efforts be to cry out to Him if He couldn't do anything? The good news is God is able to change everything for you and for me and for anybody we cry out to. Or cry out for. Not anybody we cry out to, but anybody we cry out for. The only person we can cry out to is God. He can change things. He can make a difference. You want to pray for someone? Pray to God. He's the only one that can actually change. He's the only one that can actually make a difference. He's the only one that can actually change the heart of man. I can't convince somebody to trust Jesus. I can't convince somebody to do something that I know is right. But the Lord can change the heart. The Bible tells us he takes out the stony heart and puts in the heart of flesh. The Bible tells us that he cuts the heart of man, that he's the one that can affect change in man's heart. So he's the one we cry out to. I don't have to debate someone. I just keep crying out to God. And when God changes that person, he's changed forever. I can change you for a few minutes or until somebody smarter than me debates you the next time. But God changes forever. So prayer matters. And then lastly, how does systematic theology relate to one's ministry? It provides peace. We can rest in the knowledge that God is actually in control. That God can affect change. That God can do whatever God wants to do. That he is powerful and that I can trust. Not only that he's powerful, he is good. And this Bible has taught me in a systematic way how good God is and how I can trust God. When you know somebody well, you have a friend and you need something, you don't call a friend that you can't trust. You don't call on somebody that you have no idea if they'll help you or not help you. You call someone you can trust and you know will help you and know will be there for you. What provides peace in ministry and life is that God is a good God. And he can do all things, and he is trustworthy. And he's faithful, and the Bible says that he's faithful even when we're not faithful. Even when we're faithless, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. And this is what a systematic theology will do for you and for me. So I appreciate you listening to the introduction that I was tasked to give you tonight. Hopefully it was at least a little bit helpful in I'm glad you came tonight. Let me pray, and you guys can be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word, your truth. We thank you for this evening. We ask now that you give us wisdom as we leave this place to trust you, to follow your word, to follow your ways, as we invest our time in studying your truth so that we can know more about you. And when we know more about you, we can love you deeper and love people in a deeper way and more effective way and be true ambassadors for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.